Well, good morning. If you please open up your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, verses 5 through 8. We're walking through a series on the book of Hebrews, and we're nearing the end. And we're going to be finishing up here in the next few weeks or so. This morning, I'd like to just take a break from that and just share a little bit of that that's been on my heart, particularly since traveling to Jordan a few weeks ago. Let me read you a little description. I thought it's a little bit humorous, but I'm going to tie it in to our sermon this morning. The little article is entitled, "You Know It's Going to Be a Bad Day." So let me read you a few things here. You know it's going to be a bad day when you call the suicide prevention and they put you on hold. That is a bad day. You know it's going to be a bad day when your birthday cake collapses because of the weight of the candles. You know it's going to be a bad day when your twin sister forgets your birthday. Here's one for you teenagers. You know it's going to be a bad day when you wake up and your braces are locked together. Never had that experience. Wish I did. You know it's going to be a bad day when your car horn goes off accidentally and remains stuck as you follow a group of Hell's Angels on the freeway. Oh, you know it's going to be a bad day when you put both contact lenses in the same eye. Here comes the shift. You know it's going to be a bad day when a bomb falls on your house. I wish that one wasn't true. As I shared last week, one particular person met in Amman who was from Syria. That was his life story. And that's why he was in Jordan. And so many of these individuals were in Jordan because they've been displaced from their homes from either Iraq or from Syria. And many of these folks from Iraq are Christians, and they have been standing on a sidewalk when ISIS has put a bullet through someone 18 inches from standing next to them through their head. They've had their entire life savings taken from them. They've been displaced from their homes. They have experienced horrific circumstances and loss. And all the while, many of these people are there in Jordan in a foreign country, waiting to be moved to another country, waiting to be able to go and start anew and start afresh, though they have nothing. And I couldn't help but think of their lives and think of the hardships and the trials that they've had to undergo. And for the longest time, at least for me, it was just a news story, but now I have these faces that keep haunting me at nighttime, and I keep seeing them even now. And I'm wondering, how is it that some of these individuals were different than others, though their stories are pretty much the same? See, some of these individuals have a hope that's different. And though their circumstances are similar, their disposition is different. Now, they're right in the thick of it. They haven't come to an end, and they don't know when it's going to end. As I shared, one man I met there has been waiting 23 years to get out of Jordan. And he's been stuck, as so many hundreds of thousands are even now. But what would it be like, or what must it be like for those people as they battle this common temptation that we here in America, though our circumstances are very different, battle this battle of anxiety, this battle of worry, fret or concern, apprehension, angst. I think as the Bible calls it many times, or most times, this battle of fear. Does the Bible speak to that particular battle? It does. In fact, in Philippians chapter 4, verses 5 through 8, God gives us a prescription for us and for the folks there in Jordan. He gives us a prescription for what to do, how to respond to life's circumstances, to difficult trials. And because Jesus has triumphed over the grave, we can bury our fears and triumph over our circumstances. That's what I want to talk about this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that we're not a people who are left without hope, but we are a people who have endless hope, bottomless hope. We are a people who can draw from Your well of grace and be refreshed and strengthened. And Lord, it's my guess that this morning a number of Your people are here today and they need to be encouraged and they need to be strengthened. They need to be comforted and directed. And I pray that You would do that this morning. In the name of Jesus, amen. We forgot to read, didn't we? Why don't you stand up with me? We're going to read Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. I'm going to start in the second half of chapter 5. Hear the word of the Lord to you this morning. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. You may be seated. I got a little homework assignment for you quickly. If you would turn to your outlines that I believe you received, there's there on the top line. I'd like you to just take just a quick moment or two and just fill in those blanks. And what I want you to do is I want you to describe someone you know who would be characterized as a incessant worrier. Now, I know this is, you know, probably for each of us, we would have some face or some name. Maybe it's ourselves. But what I want to do is I want you to just take some time and just fill in those blanks. If you don't have a pen or pencil, you can just fill them in your mind. What I'd like you to do is just to describe them. Describe their demeanor, their outlook on life, their experience of peace, their enjoyment of life, their health, their what conversations with them is like. If you could just do that for a moment or two, I'll wait and then I'll begin to share. I think one of the most difficult commands in all of the New Testament is this command. Do not be anxious about anything. In fact, someone has stated that the most common command of Jesus in the entire New Testament is this. Fear not. And here is Paul is writing from a Roman jail, writing to his beloved Philippians there in Philippi. He commands them, he reminds them to not be anxious about anything. Now, it's easy to understand when you think about thou shalt not. You think about thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not murder, or thou shalt not bear false testimony. But there's something about worrying that all of us enjoy. I know that sounds funny, but I think it's true. There's something about being anxious, whether it's for our wedding to hurry up and get there, or whether it's for a child, and coming to faith, or it seems like, no, why would I ever want to worry about that? And yet, we always do what we want, and we find out that we oftentimes are people who worry about food or clothing or jobs or careers or how it's going to work out, even though we know the end of the story, even though we've read the end of the story, and if we are Christians, we know exactly how it's going to turn out, and we know that the truth of the matter is it's the epitaph over our life will be happily ever after. That's who we will be. That's what we are guaranteed to experience. And yet, still, even though we know the outcome, we still worry. We still fret. I think a lot of times we might think, well, that's just a mom's job. Moms worry. Moms fret. No, no. Dads worry. Dads fret. Teenagers worry. Teenagers fret. Young boys fret. Young girls fret. Old women fret. Old men fret. But when you see an individual who is going through dire circumstances and somehow there's a peace and a joy, it speaks and writes a different story. In seeing some of these people in Amman, though they were in the midst of it, though they were in the thick of it, there was a peace about them that was different. It's a peace that Jesus wants you to experience. And He wants me to experience. He wants us to display and experience the heritage that He has given for us and He has bought for us there at the cross. But anxiety wrecks our peace, doesn't it? Anxiety wrecks our relationships, wrecks our lives. And so Christ, in Matthew chapter 6, He speaks to this proclivity of humans to worry. He says this in Matthew 6, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body or what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valued than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his life?" You know, the reality of worrying and fretting is this, that it really is a waste of time. In fact, one study said this, 40% of all the things we ever worry about never happen. 30% of things that we worry about are of things that happened in the past that we can't change. 12% of the things we often concern ourselves with and worry are things of criticism. They're by others, and most of them are untrue. 10% of our worries are about health, which only gets worse with our stress and our worry. And 8% of all the things we worry about are real problems that somehow have to be faced. But for the most part, for us as Christians, worrying is a waste of time. Not only is it a waste of time, it's also the devil's playground. Oftentimes when we begin to worry, our thoughts go to other places that they normally wouldn't. And the next thing you know, we begin worrying about other things. And we begin to contemplate and we begin to muse over things that are that were once insignificant now have become very significant. And we begin to dig ourselves deeper and deeper into a hole. And when we begin to worry about our circumstances, it oftentimes is an opportunity for Satan to begin to whisper things in our ear. And for us, unfortunately, we begin to entertain things we typically wouldn't entertain. And our thought life begins to go down a path it's hard to return from. One author said, anxiety is a thin stream of fear trickling through the mind. If encouraged, it cuts a channel into which all other thoughts are drained. Let me ask you a question. And that description that you wrote about that individual that you know is just kind of a worry wart. What kind of things, how did you describe that person? Here's what I would say that you would probably say about that person. The person's thought life is such that they begin to entertain thoughts that oftentimes are unrealistic, and yet those thoughts begin to dominate their mind and dominate their life, and their joy is sapped, and their vitality is lacking. If I was to ask you on a scale of 1 to 10, 1 being the lowest, 10 being the highest, 10 being that which you would just love to be around that person, what would your score be with that particular person as far as you wanting to be around them? I bet you it would probably be pretty low, because you'd say every time I get around that particular person, they always express these worries and it seems to bring me down. Well, many times that's because that worry and anxiety is the devil's playground, and God knows that. And so he tells us here in Philippians to be anxious for nothing. Now, this coming from a man who is sitting in a prison cell. And he calls to his Christian brothers and sisters who have experienced the living Christ in new ways, who have been freed from the prison cell of worry. And he calls them to not to go down that road. Not only is it a waste of time in the devil's playground, but worry or fear is also atheistic. It's a world that has no ultimate governor. It's a world that always looks within or around and never up. You see, those individuals who are trapped in this cycle of worry are often forgetting that Jesus is ruling the universe. And so Jesus, in a number of places in the New Testament, as I said earlier, he says, fear not. Don't go down that road. And sometimes he gives this command over very difficult circumstances. He would say to the person who had a bomb dropped on their house, fear not. He said in Matthew 10:28, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. He told the man who came to Jesus, whose daughter was dying, and as he was on his way to this girl's home or to this man's home to heal this daughter, you remember the crowd came and relatives came from the house and said, don't bother the teacher any longer because your daughter is dead. And Scripture said, Jesus, overhearing that conversation, looked at the man and said this, do not fear, only believe. Or in Revelation chapter 2, verses 10, he says some strong words to a particular church. He says, do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw you into prison. See, anxiety is a big deal to God. Fear fearing or living in fear is living without God. It's as if God is not in control. It's as if God is not somehow there by your side. And so Paul, in writing this letter in verse 5, he says this, he kind of sandwiches this list of do not be anxious about anything. He said, why not to be anxious about anything? Because the Lord is at hand. Because God is near. Jesus is at hand. He is near. The time is short when He will come and He will take you to Himself. The time is short when the end will draw near. The time is short for your life here on earth. And know this, that you have a God who will never leave you and never forsake you. In fact, you have a God that went to the cross in order that you might live life differently, one without anxiety. That's God's desire for you and for me. You see, anxiety is not just the devil's playground. It's not just atheistic. It's also sinful. To worry is ultimately to distrust God, to distrust Scripture. It's ultimately an attack on God's character. To worry is to believe that God is not strong enough or wise enough or good enough or close enough or desirous enough to help you. And when you see an individual who's going through particular circumstances that are exceedingly difficult and there is a trust in the Lord, there is a message that's sent out to the world that Jesus Christ truly is real. He has overcome. But the opposite is also true, isn't it? When we waste our time in worry and fear and angst, what we do is we send out doubts about the reality of our risen Savior. God wants His people to live differently. He wants them to be able to impact those around them. And one of the greatest ways to impact those around them is to be anxious about nothing. Not to worry over anything. Recently, I was talking to someone about this very passage, and no lie, all of a sudden someone called him on the phone. And there was a ringtone on the phone, and this was the ringtone, and I'll probably not do a very good job of it, but it goes, da 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 da. Do you guys know that one? Okay, otherwise I'll have Spencer stand up and sing it for us. Yeah, don't worry, be happy. Now listen, I don't for an instant want to minimize anyone's pain or difficulty or suffering. But for Christians, that little ringtone is really true. Don't worry, be happy. Why can a Christian not worry? And why can a Christian be happy? Because Jesus Christ has risen again from the dead. And He has forgiven our sins. And He has guaranteed our home in heaven. And we will live happily ever after for all eternity with Him and the gathered saints. We have a heritage that is not just beautiful, but we have a heritage that is guaranteed. And Christ did this in order not only to bring us relationship, but that we might enjoy anxiety-free living. Do you believe that's God's will for you this morning? I'm not saying do you believe that it's God's will for you never to suffer? Because Scripture says it is God's will for you to suffer. And it is God's will for you to carry your cross daily. But at the same time, there's this sense where God comes alongside and God changes your heart and changes your mind and renews your spirit in such a way that you live differently and you demonstrate to the world a difference. George Mueller says it this way, the beginning of anxiety is the end of faith. And the beginning of true faith is the end of anxiety. You see, they don't go together. Anxiety and faith don't mix. They're like oil and water. Why is it? How is it that we as Christians should not worry? I think there's at least two answers. One is heaven. That ultimately, the end of the book of Job, where happily ever after is a reality, was not just written for Job. It was written for you and me thousands of years later, because that's our destiny. Our destiny is to live with Christ forever and ever. And no matter our difficult circumstances, God calls us to be victorious in the midst of our circumstances in order that we might live differently as He lived differently. But secondly, why should we not worry? Not just because of heaven, but because we have God as our Father. And that was what Jesus was talking about there in Matthew that I read that passage. And there Jesus says, listen, why should you worry about what you eat or drink or what you wear? Do you not realize that God feeds the birds? That they don't store up in barns, and yet He feeds them all. And Jesus goes on to say, and why is it you're so concerned about what you're going to wear? Have you ever seen the lilies of the valley and Solomon and all his splendor and all his pageantry as king? Was not dressed in robe as these. And if God cares about the birds and the lilies in such a way that not a sparrow falls to the ground apart from His will, do you not think that He will care much more for you, His children? See, one of the greatest reasons we have not to worry is this. Because God's our Father. Because He is going to take care of us. He is going to comfort, and console, and empower. And there's nothing anyone in the entire world can ever do to us that doesn't first pass through God's hand. Now think about this for a moment, those of you who are parents and grandparents. Think of what you would do if you saw somebody harming your granddaughter or your grandson. You would immediately run to their aid. You would immediately lay down your life because you care about this person. You love this person so. Well, that's exactly what God did for you and for me. When He saw our condition and knew where we were and that we were helpless, He ran to earth and ran to the cross, spread out His arms and died in our place in order that we might have eternal life. You see, we have God as Father. And because we know He cares and is concerned and loves us so, and we know that every circumstance is in the palm of His hands and nothing can happen to us that He does not allow, and we know that God is only a good God and He can only give us His best. He can't give us second best. So we know that we are going to receive God's loving, compassionate, merciful best in every single circumstance of our life, even if a bomb drops on our house. And I don't understand that. I wish it wasn't that way. But God has determined that every single person, as we've talked about here in the past few weeks, has a road to walk, has a path to travel. And it's the perfect path that God has designed in order to make you and me more like Christ. And sometimes those paths are strewn with sickness, difficulty, trial, relational strains, career changes, and the like. But in all of those, we're reminded that in the midst of that, we have a Heavenly Father that loves and cares and comes alongside and promises never to leave us and never to forsake us. And so He calls us as children of the living God, children who are not orphans, but children who are beloved and cherished, to not be anxious about anything. I remember watching one of my children. I'll just tell you who it was. It was my second child, and the second child was kind of stacked. And what I mean by that is at the age of 9 months, they were walking and they were very agile and they could climb. And they would, at 9 months, they started climbing out of their crib that was about that high. And they'd climb and they'd fall on the floor. And I remember picking her up, putting her back in the crib. And I remember just watching her through the door. And I just remember her just screaming and crying and yelling. And I remember thinking to myself, Jacqueline, don't you realize that I'm your dad? And if you need to be changed, I'll change you. If you need to be fed, I'm going to feed you. If you're cold, I'm going to give you a blanket. If you're too warm, I'm going to turn on the air conditioning. If you need some money to go shopping, go talk to your mother. No, but there's a sense where, it was as if an epiphany happened. There's a moment where God opened my eyes and said, Bruce, that's exactly how you are with me. I'm your father. And I'm loving you and caring for you and watching over you. You need not worry about those things. You need not be concerned. I'll take care of you. Anxiety wrecks, but prayer redirects. In verse 6, not only are we to be anxious about nothing or to be do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Here's the prescription. Let me just give it away quickly. Basically, God's saying this. Don't be anxious about anything, but through prayer and supplications, make your requests known to God, and then the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will be yours. And in verse 8, and this is how I want you to think, because your peace protects, but your thoughts will reflect who you are. So that second phase, as he says, do not be anxious about anything. He tells us what to do. But he says, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. In everything, surrender of your life, your thoughts, your hopes, your disappointments. Give them over to God and give them over to God in prayer. And as you do that, you are acknowledging, God, you are the owner of my life. You are the owner of my path. And so, God, in everything, I want to give that over to you. I want to talk to you. I want to come to you and I want to lay those requests at your feet. Peter says it this way. Cast all your anxiety on him. Why? Because he cares for you. Cast your anxiety upon God. Give it to him in prayer because he cares for you. He knows your need, but he wants relationship with you. He wants interaction with you. He wants you to speak to him and lay your requests with him, but he wants you to lay them there and keep them there. Hudson Taylor, missionary to China and founder of Overseas Missionary Fellowship, said this. He said, let us give up our work, our plans, ourselves, our lives, our loved ones, our influence, our all, right into God's hand. And then, when we have given all over to him, there will be nothing left for us to be troubled about. See, that's God's prescription. He says to be anxious about nothing, but to give everything over to him in prayer and supplication. Then he adds this. He says, with thanksgiving. And I think that's such a key for us to experience the peace and the presence of God, is not merely to pray it up and play it down, but also to do it with thanksgiving. One of the stories in Jordan, one of the many stories that I heard a number of times, not just once, was this. Individuals would say that I am glad that this has happened to me because in the past, I was far from God. When I had my job, when I had my school, when I was in college, when we had a home, when my dad had a really good job, and most of the Iraqis had really good jobs and a really good life, and now they have nothing. And yet, the testimony was, I was far from God, yet now I'm near to him. there's a sense that that individual, those individuals have learned this lesson, that they've prayed and they are continuing to pray and to trust and to hope and to believe, but they've left it with God. They surrendered to God and they experienced the truth of the matter, the fact that God is somehow forming Christ in them and they are somehow thankful for it. And hearing that a number of times and just seeing the people's faces and interacting with them, this wasn't pious Christianese. It was real. They were truly grateful and thankful. They had experienced prayer redirecting their thoughts, their disappointments. Anxiety wrecks. Prayer redirects. But notice verse 7, peace. Peace protects. Look what verse 7 says. After laying your request before God, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Did you hear the promise? There's a promise there as we submit to God, as we submit our prayers to Him. There's a promise of peace. It's a promise that Jesus Himself gave in John 14 when He said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid." See, there's a promise for those who will lay the request at God's feet and leave them there. I know that's easier said than done. And I know there are difficulties and times probably in your life where you've been able to do that, and other times where you keep taking those prayers back up to yourself rather than leaving them there at God's feet. And I know, and I struggle with that as well. But when we do, we forfeit that promise that God gives us. He gives us a promise of a peace, P-I-E-C-E, of heaven. That peace that only He can give. The story of Nicholas Ridley, who in 1555 was burned at the stake because of his faith in Jesus Christ. And on the night before his execution, his brother offered to come to the jail with him and remain with him in his prison chamber and to comfort him and to assist him in his last night here on earth. But interestingly enough, Ridley actually declined his offer, and he said this, that he meant to go to bed and sleep as quietly as ever he did in his life. See, because he knew the peace of God, he could rest in the strength of God. Peace that Jesus gives is not the absence of trouble, one writer writes, but it's rather the confidence that He is there with you always. As we have that reassurance that Jesus spoke to His disciples as His last words on earth, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age," He promises to be there. And it's a Christian heritage to have that kind of promise and to hold on to it. That He is with me, and if He is with me, everything is going to be all right. I don't know how. I don't understand the circumstances. I can't figure out how they're somehow going to fall into place. I don't understand the puzzle. I just see some of the pieces. I don't understand how God's putting these all together. I just see the back of the tapestry. I don't understand how all these events are being weaved to make me more like Christ. I don't understand sometimes how it's supposed to be for my good and for God's glory. But somehow, as I lay my request there before God's feet and leave them there, God promises His peace will rush in. His peace that surpasses all understanding. It will guard your heart. It will guard your mind. Guard your emotions. Guard your thoughts. Christ, listen, Christ will protect you. Did you catch that last part? The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and guard your minds, what? In Christ Jesus. Because Jesus is your great protector. He is the one who protects you from the wiles of the devil.
He is the one who protects you from harm. He is the one who protects your mind and protects your heart and protects your emotions.
There are times when God intervenes. And when God intervenes, game over. Even if it's the most difficult of circumstances, even if it's something you would have never imagined you'd ever been able to do, and God intervenes, and when He does, there's a peace that comes upon you that cannot be explained. It's an indestructible peace. It's an unexplainable peace. It's one that surpasses all the understanding of men and women. I've seen it, and I know you have too. I've seen it not just in Jordan, but I've seen it here in Roanoke. I've seen it in this church as people have been walking through cancer and the like. I've seen it as people have been walking through marital difficulties. I've seen it as people have somehow been hoping beyond hope, praying beyond praying, that somehow God would save their child who's going astray. And yet, in the midst of all those trials and all those difficulties, there's a power of God's peace that rests upon them, that is tangible, that protects the heart and protects the mind. The same Christ who on judgment day, as you stand there before God, and likely Satan will accuse you as the accuser of the brethren, and as he will say point after point after point after point of your guilt and of your wrong, Jesus will stand up and he will protect you, and he will say, that man, that woman, Father, is ours. In the same way, he is your high priest who is praying on your behalf. He is the one whose right arm is not too short to save. He is the one who strengthens you and comes alongside you and comforts you. He is the one who protects you. He will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Anxiety wrecks, prayer redirects, peace protects. The last part of this verse is important as well. Your thoughts reflect. One of the most important scriptures in the Bible is Proverbs 23, 6 through 7. And it says this, I've been in the King James Version here. Eat thou not the bread of him who hath an evil eye, neither desire his dainty meats. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. In other words, this man is contemplating within his heart, and his character comes forth in his stinginess. As he is in his heart, so he acts in his life. And that same principle is true for you and for me. Our thoughts oftentimes reflect our behavior. Our behavior reflects our thoughts. Our thoughts inform our behavior. We often hit what we aim at. And so Paul, realizing that, says to his readers not only to not be anxious about anything, not only to pray and make supplication to God with thanksgiving and leave it there, not only the promise that the peace of God will protect them, but then he gives them positively something positive to do. In verse 8, he says, finally, brothers, this is how you are to think. This is what is to dominate your thought life. This is how you are to fight the battle. This is the prescription of anxiety or for anxiety. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. This is the prescription that God gives to you and me as we are tempted, as we are tempted with lust. As we are tempted to worry about our children's salvation, as we are tempted to worry about that next doctor's appointment or paying that next bill, or if we'll ever get to go to our home country
or not because we've been chased out by radicals. Our thought life is to be different. Whatever is commendable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is praiseworthy, Paul says, think on these things. Now, this is important because he's writing to these people. He's in jail. This isn't something he's just saying in platitudes to these people. Okay, hey, people, I want you to have positive thinking. He realizes he's in the thick of the battle himself. And he realizes that many of those who said they were with him have deserted him. And he's sitting alone in that jail cell. He's had to fight this battle day by day. This temptation to worry about the churches. To worry about all these factions that were happening there amidst the churches. To be concerned about his family or his own health. In the midst of all of that, Paul has learned this lesson and he's passing it on. And he's telling his readers, don't be anxious, but pray to God. Lay the request with God and you'll receive the peace of God like I have. And fill your minds with these kinds of thoughts. We often hit what we aim at. If you were to meet a high school student and they were to say something like this before their chemistry test, it's probably many high school students do before their chemistry test. I know I was one of those people. Chemistry test. I'm probably not going to do very good. It's going to be so hard. I did terrible last time. I'm going to probably do terrible this time. I don't know what to do. How do you think they're going to do on that test? No, they're going to get an A+, right? No, not very often. But listen, the Christian life's not merely a matter of positive thinking. It's realization that God's our Father, that He loves us, that He empowers us, that He helps us, that He strengthens us, that He can come alongside and change us. And part of that change is not merely having positive thinking, but part of that change it's having the mind of Christ and having our thoughts reflect who God is. And when we're facing a difficulty or a trial, our first thoughts that first go into our mind oftentimes will show you who our God is or what we think of our God. If your default is, oh no, oh, and oftentimes, you need an adjustment in your thinking. You need to renew your thinking that your God is a loving God, that He's a powerful God, that He's a mighty God, that He's a God who loves to intervene. Your thoughts reflect. But great thoughts, if we're to have great thoughts, we need a great object, and God's given us one, and that object is a person. His name is Jesus. James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights. And so we have this prescription, we have this formula in Scripture that God has given in order to do battle. But it's not merely a prescription of do's and don'ts. It's a person whose name is Jesus. And as we think on Jesus and as we contemplate who He is and what He's accomplished, and we begin to allow our thoughts to be saturated with what Christ has done in our behalf, what kind of Father God is, it changes us from the inside out. And those things that we were so concerned with, those things that we were so worried with, become smaller and smaller and dimmer and dimmer. And we begin to experience the life that God calls us to live. So when Paul writes, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And who is primarily that? The person that Paul's describing is Jesus. Who's been more true than He is the way, the truth, and life? Who is more honorable? Who lived for His Father's honor? Who is more just or more pure or more lovely or more commendable? Or who is there that is of any greater excellence? Or who is more worthy of praise? See, as we begin to think on our Lord and we begin to discipline our minds to think that way, and we begin to take our thoughts captive, it changes our heart. It changes our mindset. It changes our worldview. It changes our conversation. We begin to be a people who are filled with faith and hope and truth and light instead of doubt, fear, and angst, anxiety, and fretfulness. See, that's what Christ came for us. He came, listen, not only that we'd have a relationship with God, not only to forgive our sins, but He came that we would live life and live it to the full. Live it differently. And we as Christians have this high calling. We have this high privilege to live in such a way that we're in the midst of it. We're not minimizing it. We're not poo-pooing someone's difficult circumstances. We're not just throwing Bible verses and platitudes at them and saying, hey, be anxious for nothing. No, when you're sitting there in Jordan and you're talking with these people, you just cry. And when you're going and praying for a mute man, you say to them, I wish I could just heal this man. I wish I could just heal your son. But at the same time, though we live in a reality, though we are Christians who don't minimize the hurts around us, we live above our circumstances. Because we had a Christ who came in the midst of our circumstances and defeated our ultimate enemy, death. And because He defeated our ultimate enemy, death and separation from God, we too can have hope. We too can trust and believe and live in a way that's differently. As the worship team would come forward, I remember in seminary I had a professor that said this, and it struck me at the time. I didn't understand it. Now I do a little bit better. But he said this. He said, I believe that for every unbeliever that gets cancer, God allows a believer to have the same in order that the world might see the difference. You know, it's the same with all of us. No matter what our difficulty, no matter what our path, no matter what our journey, God's promised to be with us. And He has given us the power through the Holy Spirit to live differently. The anxious Christian is an oxymoron. It's not supposed to be. And that's why Jesus said over and over and over and over and over and over, fear not. Why do you doubt? Why do you not believe? Do you not know I'm here? Do you not know I love you, Peter? Do you not know I love you, John? Do you not know, Thomas, that I'm coming to die for you? Do you not realize that I could call down 12 legions of angels immediately and take me from this place? I'm on this cross because of you. You have nothing to worry about. I've taken care of all your worries. It's finished. I guaranteed your place in heaven. I'm going and preparing a place for you. If it were not so, would I have not told you? Worry not. Fret not. My peace I give to you, but not as the world gives do I give. I give a different kind of peace. Because my peace is in the form of a person. And that person is your Savior. Let's stand together. The PMR team would come down. I want to give you opportunity as we sing. If you would just say today, Bruce, I just need this peace of God in a new measure. There's a sense where I just recognize in my own heart there's unrest, and I just need the peace of God. Won't you come down? We'd love to be able to pray for you. Or perhaps you're here and you would just say, Bruce, I recognize that my thoughts are not constructive and they're not focused on what is lovely and pure and holy and commendable, many times my thinking is stinking and I need some deodorant. I need a change. I need God to help me with my thoughts because I know I go down this path and then it gets worse and worse and worse and worse and I begin to entertain more and more things and the next thing you know I'm just worrying about anything and everything. I'm even worrying about what other people are worrying about. If you're here this morning, I believe God wants to minister to you. He wants to give you a fresh sense of His peace. He wants to remind you. He wants to remind you that anxiety wrecks. But He wants to help you with your prayers to redirect them. And He wants to give you that promise that peace will protect. And He wants to help you to change so that when you leave here this morning, your thoughts will reflect who He is and not what your circumstances are. So if that's you this morning, you say, I would just love to be prayed for, please come down while we sing. We'd love to pray for you. Let's sing.